Well, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're up to Acts chapter 27. And in Acts chapter 27, Paul is a prisoner. He's on a boat, and he's on his way to Rome, where he's going to appear before Nero. Accompanied with Paul is also Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so we have a first-hand account written down for us of what happened in this storm by Luke, who is also present. Now, as you see Paul in this passage, we know that they were on a ship for 2 weeks in a storm. And I don't know about you, but if I was on a little ship in the ocean fighting a storm for 2 weeks, I think I would be pretty traumatised. But Paul's not traumatised. Paul is triumphant because Paul has an anchor into a solid rock. And the solid rock was the Lord Jesus. And if you have an anchor in the solid rock, the Lord Jesus, you can be a solid rock before other people also by placing your faith in him. I just talked to Judy in the service and I said, when did you put that banner up? She didn't know what I was speaking on. And she came and she put that banner up during the week. Out of all the banners, we've got a banner there with a lighthouse on top and an anchor on the shore there. A bit of a miracle, I think. Well, in Acts chapter 27, we see Paul the captive becomes Paul the captain. It's Paul that's giving instructions to the sailors and to the owner of the ship, and that's the centurion that's hearing the instructions from Paul. He goes from captive to captain because the Lord Jesus Christ was with him. Priscilla Owens, the hymn writer, wrote a hymn and it was called Will You Anchor Hold? And this is what she said. Will you anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will you anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Well, as we think about this passage here, and as we think about what Paul and Luke went through, and those soldiers on the ship and other passengers, as we think about the terrible storm that they went through, I want to say that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can guarantee that you are going to go through storms. Some of the storms might be small, and some of the storms might be fierce. But we have an anchor that holds because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is possible for us to be triumphant in any storm that we go through. Do you know the Apostle Paul had 3 shipwrecks in his life? In 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says, thrice, that's 3 times, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, so he's been in the oceans. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city. Do you get the feeling that Paul was in perils? Well, it continues. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul certainly had his share of storms, but Paul was triumphant in those storms. How could he be so triumphant in the storms and in the shipwrecks? Well, Paul said this in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He knew that Jesus loved him. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. You might have learnt that in Sunday school. He was more than a conqueror because he knew the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we go through this passage, there are 5 things I want you to remember about storms. And I'm going to test you tonight, those that come to the evening service. You better write it down. I gave a test last Sunday night, and I got to say there were some failures in that test. Here we go. Five things to remember about storms. First thing is that storms can be times of danger, real danger. God doesn't keep you from going through danger. Secondly, storms can be times of declaration. You might be in the midst of a storm, but you can declare that Jesus Christ can keep you. Thirdly, storms can be times of distinction. If you're a man or woman of God, you can be distinct from the crowd. When the crowd is all miserable because of a storm, you can be triumphant in that storm. Fourthly, storms are times of decision. Sometimes God will bring a storm into your life, and that makes you make a decision in your life that you wouldn't have done before you entered that storm. And fifthly, storms are times of deliverance. And if you are the Lord's and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should know that in those times of darkness that God does actually bring deliverance to you. Well, storms can be times of danger, the first point there. Verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So they're going to a storm of danger. They were warned by the Apostle Paul not to sail. Didn't take any notice of him. They set sail, and so they were going into danger. The world today, when you think about it, is heading to disaster. And just as Paul had a job on that ship, he had a job to be a witness, but he also had a job to warn. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a job to witness, but we've also got a job to warn. This world is heading to the worst disaster that has ever, ever come upon the earth. And that is called the tribulation period. Joel 2 verse 1, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Paul knew he had to warn. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Our world is stormy. It's not safe or secure anymore. We're on a dangerous precipice in our world. Do you know there's talk of nuclear war? There's talk of famines through parts of the world. We're on stormy waters. And in the stormy waters, God can use us to warn others of the disaster that's impending. Jesus said, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." While you and I have breath, we need to preach the gospel, but we need to warn an unsaved world that this world is heading towards a disaster. We need to be people that warn others. Verse 18 says, verse 10 again, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage." There he is, warning those that are on board. Verse 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So here we have a storm of danger. Here we have a storm where Paul is used to warn others. Paul is used to bring a declaration to those that are on the ship. Paul also not only warned, but he actually had good news on the ship. Good news that they would be safe. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. I mentioned this last week. Good news he had. We're all going to be saved, but the ship's going to be lost. And if you're on a cruise and the captain said that to you, we're all going to be saved, don't worry, but the ship's going to be lost. How would you think? Well, as I mentioned, this world is going down. There are people in deep despair. There are people that are seeing the stormy waters today, and you and I have got the good news of the gospel that we need to share with other people. Amidst all the storms, you and I can be a light. You know, for me, growing up in Australia, born in 1962, and going through the 60s and 70s, when I was growing up as a kid, Australia was a place of peace. It was a place of prosperity. It was a place of possibilities. You knew that you could leave school and you could either go to university or get a trade. And in the 60s and 70s, there was this job security. You knew that if you were a young person, just within a few years of leaving school, you could start to save for a deposit for a house. And a house was within your reach, quite possible to buy a house if you worked hard. We lived in a place of peace, a place of prosperity, a place of possibilities, but also growing up in the 60s and 70s, Australia was a place of preaching. I had peace, prosperity, possibilities, but Australia was known as a place of preaching. I grew up in Sydney, and just about every suburb in Sydney had three or four churches. And you could look around, and not all the ministers were preaching the truth well, but you could look around normally and you could find somewhere where a minister was preaching the word of God. Baptist churches actually were known for their preaching. If you wanted to hear the word, you could go to a Baptist church or a Brethren church and you could hear the word preached. Not so today in many places. When I grew up, it was a place of peace, Australia. A place of prosperity, a place of possibilities, a place of preaching. Went to the MCG a number of years ago and I had a tour of the MCG. I'm not a cricket fan, don't like cricket at all. But I went on this tour of the MCG and saw the big cricket ground there. And there's this big poster in the MCG and it tells you all about the history, starting out as a paddock where they started playing cricket right up to the modern days. And as we looked at the tourist guide, he's speaking about this great sort of painting on the wall there, great collage it was. In the centre of that collage, somewhere in the centre, there was a man standing behind a pulpit. Who was he? He was Billy Graham. Billy Graham. I don't think the guide knew anything about Billy Graham. I think I said, oh, who's that man? Billy Graham. Billy Graham holds the record for having the most people go to the MCG. It will never, ever be broken. Why not? Oh, OHS, WHS, they don't allow all those people to go there. You've got to be seated properly. You just can't crowd down on the cricket pitch and everything like that. Billy Graham holds the record. We had prosperity in our nation. We had possibilities in our nation. We had relative peace in our nation. The war was over in the 1940s, mid-1940s. And we had preaching in our nation. What a time it was to grow up. You know, kids could go to Sunday school. Just about every single school, there was a rule out that the government made in New South Wales that children were to get an hour of scripture. That's Christian scripture. The scripture teachers were everywhere. They were overflowing in the schools, hearing the word of God. Australia was a place of preaching. How things have changed. How things have changed. We no longer see that our land is a peaceful land. There are crimes everywhere. People are afraid. They've got to lock themselves into their houses. Prosperity is disappearing. Young people, possibilities is disappearing. Our young people now find it so hard to save for a deposit for a home. There are young people that have given up. They think, oh, I'll always be renting now because I can't afford the prices of the homes. Things have changed. Also preaching. Preaching has changed in our nation. It's a struggle in many places to find a good church that teaches the Word of God. Churches that used to preach against sin, some of them now are advertising sin. Isn't that incredible? Even here in the city of Newcastle, churches that were once great, crying out against sin, now content to advertise sin. How terrible. Well, Paul in the midst of that storm, and Paul himself was affected by that storm, Paul could be triumphant. In the tragedy of the storm, he could direct people to the hope that God gave him. God gave him a message, and he passed the message onto the people that were on the ship. And you and I, on stormy waters today, we need to be passing on a message of hope. You know what's amazing, going out on the streets in the night, is that I actually meet young people that are willing to talk to me about Jesus. Young people that are irreligious. Young people that know nothing about Jesus are willing to stand for 5 and 10 minutes and let me talk to them about Jesus, my Saviour. Isn't that incredible? Why? We're living in a stormy world and young people are looking for answers. And who's got the answers? It's us. It's us that needs to be meeting them where they are. It's us that need to be meeting them in their storms because we have the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are little lighthouses in a stormy world. The Lord Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Remember that Sunday school chorus? "This little light of mine, I'm going to..." I know you're going to say, "Don't give up your day job," but "this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under the..." What? "Bushel." What? No. "I'm going to let it shine, all the time. I won't give up my day job." Storms can be times of danger. Storms can be times of declaration. You have the opportunity to declare before others in a hopeless world the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul said, "So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." Paul gave hope on that sinking ship. Verse 34. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." So he encourages them to take some sustenance. They'd been 14 days without food. I figure that they were so busy night and day that the last thing they wanted to do was cook up a steak or anything like that. Didn't have time for that. They were fighting for their lives for 14 days. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Storms can be times of danger. Storms can be times of declaration. We can declare the hope that we have. And storms can be times of distinction. Paul, on that deck, stood out from the crowd. Verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. It reads to me like Paul held a communion service. Does that read to you like that? He took some bread, he gave thanks, and I wouldn't be surprised if Paul told them about the breaking of bread and how Jesus had his body broken on the cross for us, that he shed his blood. In the midst of it all, he takes time to eat and encourages them to eat as well. Then they were all of good cheer. He cheers them up. And they also took some meat. You know, Paul knew the importance of food, both for him and those that were on the ship. Do you know the importance of spiritual food? I know this is physical food, but Paul's God's representative. Do you know how important spiritual food is for you and for you to give spiritual food to others? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Asaph said in Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I want you to notice also, not only did he encourage them to eat, but Paul gave thanks. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Here's Paul on board. He's got a little congregation of men that are terrified. And yet, in the midst of that terror, the triumphant Paul gives thanks and gives glory to the Lord. What about your storms? When you're going through a storm, do people see that you are actually even thankful still in that storm? That you can thank God? That you can pass on spiritual food to others? In that storm, do they see that you have this supernatural spiritual nourishment that they don't have, that you get from the Word of God? Verse 35. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." He was a guy on the boat in the same situation as they were, but he was distinct from the rest because he had faith in the Lord. Fourthly, storms can be times of decision. God allows storms to come into your life so that you might change your mind, that you might even change your direction. Remember Jonah? Jonah decides, God gives him a command to go to Nineveh. What does he do? He just turns around and goes completely the opposite direction. He pays the fare to do that. When you read Jonah chapter 1, you read about Jonah going down, down, down. You find the word down, 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 I think four times in Jonah chapter 1. And so what does God do? God brings a great storm to that ship. And God changes Jonah's direction through that great fish. And God reorientates Jonah back to the will of God. So sometimes God will bring storms into your life so that you actually make a decision to do what God wants you to do. They had to make decisions. And some of the decisions that were made on that ship was to get rid of things. If you look at verse 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Those that were fishermen would think, "Oh no, all those hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars worth of tackle is just chucked overboard." "And we were in all in the ship, 216 souls." If I add that up, I think it's 270 people. "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they cast out the tackle, would have been very expensive. Now they cast out the cargo. And they had to do this for their survival. And that's what they did. You know, when you're in the face of death, material possessions don't mean anything. As a pastor, I've been to the deathbeds of numbers of people. And when you look at that person in the deathbed and you realise that perhaps they've got minutes or even days to go, I've been at a deathbed where I've been there and prayed for that person, and that person has just died right in front of me. When you visit deathbeds, you understand that material possessions mean nothing at the hour of your death unless you have used them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you've used them also for the welfare of your family. It's quite biblical to pass on an inheritance. Quite biblical to pass on a physical inheritance, and it's quite biblical and necessary to pass on a spiritual inheritance to others as well. But when you're facing death, when you're facing storms, material possessions aren't as important as what they used to be. Proverbs 15 verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The captain of the ship had to make a choice. Get rid of the tackle. Get rid of the cargo. Get everything that was burdening that ship in order to survive, get rid of it all. His material possessions became worthless in the face of death. And Paul had a message there. It was a message of deliverance, and they had to make a decision to believe Paul. Now it's interesting, Paul there, as I say, was the captive who became the captain, and Paul was giving the orders, and Paul was giving the hope, and Paul was instructing them to eat. Paul was doing a lot of good things on that ship, but there was a murder plot, if you look at verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim could cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Satan didn't want any survivors, none at all. And so the soldiers on that ship hatched a plot to kill the prisoners. Paul is there, and Paul and Luke are under the protection of the Lord. And because they were under the protection of the Lord, they actually brought protection to those that were on the ship. Paul was not going to be murdered, and Paul was not going to die in a shipwreck. Why? Well, God still had a purpose for Paul, and he still had a purpose for Luke. Luke had to write the book of Acts, you know that? He had an author on board, and also he had another author on board, which was Paul. And Paul also hadn't written Colossians or Ephesians or Philippians yet. He hadn't written the letters to Timothy, and he hadn't written the letter to Titus either. So there were authors on board that yet had to write books in the will of God. So Paul was not going to be murdered, and Paul was not going to go down and drown with the ship, and neither was Luke, because God in his providence still had work for them to do. Do you know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you're in the will of God, no one can kill you unless the Lord allows it. No one can destroy you unless the Lord allows it. He has a will for each of us in our lives. Well, how was he protected? Well, there was a centurion on board. I need to also say why the soldiers wanted them dead, because behind the soldiers was Satan. And the Bible says of Satan that he was a murderer. This is what Jesus said. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And Satan wants to destroy the saints. And Satan wants to destroy souls. Souls that are saved and souls that are unsaved, because he's a murderer from the beginning. But God had his man. And the man was the centurion. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, but the centurion stood, and because of him, Paul and Luke and the other prisoners were delivered. Storms can be times of deliverance. Psalm 34 verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 32 verse 7, Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. Have you ever experienced the time of deliverance? Storms can be times of deliverance. And God has his hand on his people. And God delivers his people in several ways. Sometimes the Lord himself comes as a deliverer. And if you read Daniel chapter 3 and you read the story of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And those boys wouldn't obey the government of the day and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bend to the government. They wouldn't bow before the statue. And they wouldn't burn in the furnace. And yet, when Nebuchadnezzar looks into that furnace, what does he see? The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar said this, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Sometimes God himself turns up for our deliverance. Sometimes it's God who directly delivers us. Sometimes angels show up. God delivers us, sometimes personally, and sometimes God sends angels to show up to deliver us. If you read the book of Genesis, there was a delivery that took place by angels, and the delivery was in the form of the fact that Lot was rescued. Two angels go down to Sodom, and I've got a saying about Lot. I don't believe he was in the right place. Lot loses all his possessions. I say, lagging Lot lost the lot. He lost everything. And yet the angels came down, they lost everything materially, and the angels come down and they rescue Lot. Sometimes God uses angels to deliver us in our storms. It's quite biblical. Hebrews 1 verse 14, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Psalm 91 verse 11, For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Psalm 34 verse 7, The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Sometimes God shows up to deliver us. Sometimes God sends his angels to deliver us. Those of us that know John Farr, I remember John Farr telling a story about a young lady that was walking, I think it was in the Devonshire Street tunnel in the city. And this young lady, there was a man in that tunnel, and it turns out that the man was looking to attack a young woman, and he did attack a young woman, and he was called in for questioning. I think he was convicted. But the police asked him, why did he not attack another young lady that was in the tunnel just shortly before? And the criminal gave an answer, and he said that the young lady had two men dressed in white either side of her, and he was not going to attack her. He did not attack her. Who were the two young men dressed in white? I think they are probably angels. I believe that God can send angels to deliver us. The Bible says, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sometimes God shows up for deliverance. Sometimes angels show up for deliverance. And sometimes God sends people for our deliverance. And in this case, on the ship, here's a centurion. And I guess it's the same centurion that didn't listen to Paul at the start. But this centurion is used by God to protect Paul and protect the other prisoners. Sometimes God uses people miraculously for our deliverance. You know, I think of Martin Luther, 1517. He nails on the church in Germany. He nails his grievances against the Roman Catholic Church. He gets them offside. And in 1521, Martin Luther is called before a court. He's called before the emperor, and there were the representatives of the Pope there. And Luther in 1521 stands as a lonely monk. He'd objected to indulgences, the fact that the Roman Catholic Church were trying to make money by saying to people, if you bought some indulgences from us, your soul or your relative's souls could be released from purgatory. You'll get less time in purgatory. That's what indulgences were. And Martin Luther stood against that. And lonely Luther finds himself in court in 1521, and Luther says this: "I do not believe in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it has been established that they have often erred and contradicted each other. I am bound by the Bible texts that I have quoted. As long as my conscience is captive to the Word of God, I cannot, nor do I want to retract anything when things become doubtful." Luther's conscience was captive to the Word of God, and Luther was under threat. And God uses a man to deliver Luther. There was a man called Frederick. And Frederick kidnapped Luther after the Diet of Worms because he was in danger. And he took him off to a castle. And there in his castle at Wartburg, Luther was sheltered. Sometimes God uses people to deliver us. Sometimes God himself comes. Sometimes angels come. And sometimes God sends people to deliver his own. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Now, verse 44 is the only verse in the Bible that I can think that pertained to surfers. If you look here, and the rest, some on boards. Maybe this is the first time in history that there was surfing. It's certainly the only time recorded in the Bible. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. They were delivered. Some body surfing, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. They were delivered. Just in closing, I want to ask, in your storms, do you trust the Lord Jesus? In your storms, are you distinct from everyone else in the world? When people are panicking, are you solid? Does your anchor hold in the storms of life? Do you have your anchor on the solid rock? Are you a solid rock in the midst of the storms? You know, the greatest deliverance that we can have is deliverance of our sins. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the deliverance that Christ has brought you, because he died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for all our sins. Paul said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Can you say, "I have a deliverer? My deliverer is Jesus"? Can you say, "It is well? It is well with my soul"? In the storms of life, can you say, "It is well with my soul"? Because Christ is your anchor and Christ is your rock.